Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Amen. Thank you very much for the introduction, Mike. It's a real joy to be here with you guys. It's been, I think, since 2019, since we are here regularly, so it's a real privilege to be able to share God's word. This is not mine. Put that here. To share God's word this morning with you. So we're gonna get right into that in a moment here. Let us bow our heads before we open God's word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who had a heart to create a people in your image, in your likeness, and to use that people to display your glory among the nations, and have planned this for thousands of years, and you brought that to fruition, and you are still working these things today. Thank you that we could read about them in your word, and I ask that you would use this time that we have, this precious time, to encourage us, to challenge us from your word. And I ask that you would use these humble words that I would share that are from you to bless your people here and online this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So since Pastor Trevor is away, I thought, wow, I'm just going to preach Revelation since that's where he is. So he can correct anything that I say later when he gets to Revelation chapter 4, because that's where we're going today. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. We're going to read both chapters 4 and 5. It's definitely a bit of a read. It will take some time, but this is God's word, and we have the opportunity to read it in a language that we understand. Let's not take that for granted this morning as we go through this text. I'm going to be focusing on the songs in chapters 4 and 5. This is embracing the Lamb's legacy in the songs of Revelation 4 and 5. So I'm going to begin reading here at verse 1, Revelation 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was it were like a glass, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, and the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the fourth living creatures, each of them, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And the day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Then I saw in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with the seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you are slain, and by your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe, tongue, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth.' Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels and numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands sang with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea, or under the earth, and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, 'To him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and glory and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." This is God's word. Now, I have a question for you. In addition to this incredible scene, I will go to this story for a moment. Do you like pizza? Who here likes pizza? I see some hands. Okay. There are people here who like pizza. You probably didn't have pizza for breakfast, although maybe you did have cold pizza for breakfast. Or maybe you're going to head to lunch and have pizza. But on May 22nd, 2010, there was a man named Laszlo Hajnich. And this man liked pizza. And what he wanted to do on a Bitcoin forum was trade 10,000 Bitcoin for two Papa John's pizzas. It was an experiment, he said, to demonstrate the utility of Bitcoin and that it could be used for tangible real-world transactions. At the time, 10,000 Bitcoin was worth about $41, which, for two pizzas, may be worth it, right? It was known as the first commercial transaction using Bitcoin. But I have a question for you. It's been years since 2010, and the price of Bitcoin has changed. And I want to ask you, if you would have known that this thing that some people call precious would today have turned from $41 to $670 million as of this morning, would you have bought those two pieces? Would you have traded something of this value for something that potentially would have turned very profitable? You would probably have to be insane to do that, if you would have known. There is a legacy that you could potentially leave to your family financially one day. Maybe. Some people will do that. You may not have a passion for finances or Bitcoin or any of these other things, but you probably have a passion of some kind, even a religious one, for something else. Now, if you truly believe that the present and future value of the gospel, it should change your life. You can speculate on things, but we know and have certainty about God's word, and we know the end story because we're reading it now. We know how things end. Because worldly assets are eventually dust compared to an eternal glory with Yahweh. So this is why I'm calling us this morning to embrace the Lamb's legacy in active faith. So why am I using the word embrace? I'm using this with intentionality this morning. Could have said something like acknowledging or recognizing the Lamb's legacy. Why embrace? Embrace is actually quite an old word. I looked it up using my university credentials in the Oxford English Dictionary. And in 1542, we have a definition and an entry from 1542, entry 2H. The definition is to adopt a doctrine, opinions, religion, etc., often with the notion of to accept joyfully, also to attach oneself to a party or cause. And this, as a citation, actually comes from a religious work from Henry Brinkelow. And the citation from this text is, repent and believe the gospel in embracing the same. And you can see that funny, strangely spelled English. And I know English is kind of a pain, so sometimes we spell things in weird ways. But that's how it is. That's where we get embrace from. And embrace in challenging myself and you this morning to embrace a few things. Three things. If you're taking notes, this is where you pull out that pen. Three points are as follows. Embrace God as holy and sovereign. Embrace God as holy and sovereign. Also, embrace your identity in Christ. Embrace your identity in Christ. And embrace a global salvation. This is a global salvation that we have. And it's so global that this morning, Lord willing, at the end of this sermon, you will hear people reading a passage, Romans 5:13 here, that all that is under heaven and upon earth are saying. And if you speak a language other than English and you would be willing to come up on stage and to say the name of your language, the country where it's spoken, and to recite that or read that in another language, I would really appreciate it. I have asked a few people, so hopefully I won't be the only one up here speaking a foreign language this morning. So if you're willing, you can take time to look online to find that in a language that you know and to serve the church in this way, to bless the church in reading God's word in a language that you pray in or worship in other than English. So, we're going to look at the first point here. Embrace God as holy and sovereign. So like I said, we're looking specifically at the songs here. There's a lot that could be said and that would need to be said about the entire context here, what's going on, as the book of Revelation and John is so steeped in the Old Testament. There's so much coming up here from Isaiah, Ezekiel, etc. Just an incredible image, how we have this incredible heavenly scene of people coming before Almighty God to worship Him and recognize who He is. And we have this first scene here in this song, in a citation here. And I should say these are, particularly if you read some commentaries, these are seen as potentially songs. Maybe they're influenced by the early church and songs that were sung, but either way, they're directly steeped in the Old Testament. This first one, it really goes back to Isaiah 6. In 4:8 here. So the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So this is really coming out of Isaiah chapter 6, where there's this another scene here in Isaiah 6 where the seraphim are standing. Each had six wings, two that covered his face, two covered his feet, and with two he flew, and one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And he said, "Woe is me, for I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord, seen the King, the Lord of hosts." If you ever encounter a God, a being of this might, this would and should make you tremble. It would be impossible, and it will not be possible, not to tremble when you come and you experience the holiness of God. This should cause us to show reverence and to worship. Now, there are two titles given to God here, and actually sang about them this morning in two of the songs. You know, I didn't tell the individual who selected the songs this morning the text that I was preaching from, but in fact, two of the songs have direct correlation to these texts. This is God preparing the way for this message this morning. So two titles for God. We have the first title here in 8. The Lord God Almighty is one title. And then we have another title. These are titles from the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible, the Septuagint, that really are coming out here as well. With this one, the one who was and is to come. A common expression for who this God is. These two titles for God. This is the God that we must embrace as holy and sovereign. And as you already would have seen in early in Revelation here in verse 4, John writes, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and is to come." The common name here in Scripture we see for God. "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." That was verse 11. This is the God that we are worshiping and that we worship. And we see before this next song begins in 5:9, we see, "And they sang a new song." What does this new song mean? Sing to the Lord a new song. Where does this come from? What is the purpose of this statement? So in Scripture, in the Old Testament especially, this is an expression of praise. It's always an expression of praise for God's victory over the enemy. Sometimes included thanksgiving for God's work of creation. But in this case, this new song that is being sung in this immaculate and beautiful scene in heaven is celebrating the defeat of the powers of evil and sin. This is what these songs, this song here, is showing us. How good must something be for you to take a risk to try it out? How good must it be? You have to have a right understanding of God's glory and of His holiness in order to take risks. For example, when I'm ministering in an Islamic context in West Asia, and I'm calling a Muslim to repent and believe the gospel, to repent and trust in Christ, how can I do that if I really don't believe how holy God is, that I don't believe His character, that I don't understand where He came from and why He should be worshipped? Because what I'm doing in inviting somebody in this context is inviting them to a life of hardship. I'm inviting them to persecution from the government. I'm inviting them to persecution at their workplace. I know so many believers who have lost their jobs as a result of them coming to know Christ and professing faith in Christ. I've even known others who have fled the country because they were threatened, their lives were threatened by their family, and they had to leave. This is a reality. I'm calling them to worship this God because He's holy, and I'm saying your earthly life right now is going to be at risk because of that. In embracing God as sovereign and holy, here are some things to think about this morning. You should fervently pray that you would have the faith to believe that God is holy. We need reminders of this. This is why we need to study the Word. This is why we need sermons on this. I need it. You should also be thankful for the grace and freedom that you have here. This text in Revelation is written during a time of persecution. Embracing God as holy and sovereign should impact your interactions all around. It should impact how you interact with customer service representatives. It should impact how you handle frustrating drivers on the road. Because the speed limit's 80, you should drive at least 80. And it should impact how you spend your time, how you spend or not spend your money. And it should impact, if you know how good this God is, it should impact how you invest time getting to know Him, how you invest knowing His Word, which you can read in your language, by the way. And it should impact your involvement at church. This is a God who you must know. Continuing through verse 10, embrace your identity in Christ. Point number two, embrace your identity in Christ. What is our identity in Christ? It comes out here, you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God. They shall reign on the earth. Now this can sound kind of passive actually. They are doing this. They are this, that. Well, this is passive because God is the one who actually has done this work. Notice it doesn't say, you made yourselves a kingdom of priests to our God. This was God's sovereign act of grace in establishing His people. This language of kingdom and priests comes out of Exodus 19:6, where God says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. In this context, I want us to understand this morning. We can more easily understand that this identity too, where it says, you were slain by your blood, you ransomed people for God. So our identity is a kingdom of priests. Our identity is dual purpose, or is dual here, that you will be redeemed, or you have been redeemed, that you're a kingdom of priests, and that you shall reign. So it's 3, but I'm really focusing on these first two things. I think we have a better understanding generally of this understanding of being redeemed, being ransomed, but sometimes less so. For what does this look like as, what is this like kingdom of priests? This is not common language that we use, but certainly is steeped in the Old Testament. What does this mean? So one scholar says it like this. As a kingdom of priests, they will function to make the ways of God known to the nations and also to bring the nations into a right relationship with God. Since Israel, this is a time, at the time of Exodus, is geographically on one and the only communicant linking. Okay, that was just like a mouthful. Since Israel is located geographically on the one and only communications link between the great superpowers of the ancient world, in this position, she will show the nations how to have a right relationship with God. Also, this concept of kingdom is really tied into how we also live out humanity and how we live in a truly human way and how to be faithful stewards of the earth's resources. This actually comes up in the Levitical law. This is the meaning of Israel's sonship. This is the meaning also of what it means to be a kingdom, in the kingdom of priests, to enjoy God's access as well. So when Adam in the garden walked with God, he, in a sense, was in, we have this Adamic structure throughout the book, or throughout the covenants in the Old Testament. And even as Adam was a prophetic figure, Exodus 19:6 tells us that one day, those who are in Christ will also be part of this. They will also be a kingdom of priests, having the Holy Spirit, having communion with God, having presence and relationship with God. And so Jesus has come and he has atoned for our sin. This identity that we have in Christ should impact us. It should change how we live. Embracing your identity means that you should worship God for ransoming you. If you trust in Christ and you are in him, you have been forgiven. And that when you come to God now, when you come to God today and now, or during the week, after some time where you failed as a parent, or some time where you've failed in how you responded to a challenge and you sinned, and you come to God, you never have to be afraid that God will reject you. You never have to be afraid that when he looks at you, that he will only see your sin. And this is something that I really struggled with when I grew up in an Anabaptist Brethren-type roots church. Really struggled with legalism. And I always saw my sin. And that always was a stumbling block for me to come to God. I always felt like I'm not good enough to come to God. We need a right understanding of his grace. We need a right understanding that as his children, that as he has ransomed us, we can come to him and he wants to hear from us. He wants to hear from you. And we also should see here that even as Israel was centered in the midst of world superpowers at this time, that they were supposed to be a light to the nations. And it is our responsibility to show the nations how to have a right relationship with Yahweh and with the Son, Jesus. I'll briefly share a story about a man. There's a missionary in the 1850s that went to the island of the New Hebrides to share the gospel with a cannibalistic people on islands in this area. And you have to understand that obviously the culture and the entire situation, very different from today. I mean, these people are eating one another, so very different, okay? And at this time, this man, Nel Wang, had come to this missionary and asked for his advice on how to get married. And in this customs at this time, the children, as infants, they were betrothed to another individual, okay? okay? So when you're an adult, you basically have no hope of getting married. But this man was an adult. He had killed a man previously. People knew him and even were afraid of him. But he wanted to get remarried, and he wanted to marry a former, the widow of a former chief. And this was a huge deal because those in the villages around essentially were threatening his life and would also threaten his future wife's life. And also, this missionary, John Patton, as he's engaging with him and working with him and also leading this man to Christ, was at risk too and not violating these cultural norms that he could also face a physical attack, which he did so many times. If you read his biography, it's insane that he lived. It really is God's protection. It's wild. But I want to briefly read for you a moment when this man has kind of kidnapped this wife joyfully. She went willingly. And they come to the church for the very first time in fear, potentially, of their lives due to the cultural differences at this time. So here's what that sounds like. This is written in some older English. And here we go. They were determined to stand their ground as true husband and wife, and the others must accept their position as couples and become reconciled. So he encouraged them to come. Now Wang knew the customs of the church. Every worshiper has to be seated when our church bell ceases to ring. Imagine that in 1950, they made a church bell. I mean, there's lots of issues going on here, but culturally and contextualization, but they had a church bell. And when it ceases ringing, everyone needs to be seated. Ani Wans, the people of the island, would be ashamed to enter the service after the service had actually begun. As the bell ceased, now Wang, this is the convert, knowing that he would have a clear course, everyone seated, he comes in at the last minute. He marched in dressed in shirt and kilt, but grasping very determinedly at his tomahawk. He sat down near to me as he could conveniently get, trying to conceal his manifest agitation. Smiling, slightly smiling towards me, he then turned and looked eagerly at the other door to which the women entered and left the church. This church has two doors, women on one side, men on the other. As if to say, Yakin, this is his bride, is coming. But his tomahawk was poised ominously on his shoulder, and his courage gave him a defiant and almost impudent air. He was evidently quite ready to sell his life at a high price if anyone was prepared to risk the consequences. In a few seconds, Yakin entered, and if Nao Wang's bearing and appearance was rather inconsistent with the feelings of worship, what on earth was I to do when the figure and costume of Yakin began to reveal itself marching in? The first visible difference betwixt a heathen and a Christian is that a Christian wears some clothing and the heathen wears none. This is a context, native cannibals, of course. Yakin had determined to show the extent of her Christianity by the amount of clothing she could carry on her person. Lost my place here. Being a chief's wife before she became Nao Wang's bride, she had some idea of state occasions and appeared dressed in every article of European apparel, mostly portions of male attire that she could beg or borrow from about the premises. Her bridal gown was a man's drab-colored greatcoat, put on above her native grass skirts, sweeping down to her heels, button tight. Over this, she had hung a vest. And above that again, most amazingly above all, she had superinduced a pair of man's trousers, planting the body of them on her neck, kind of like this here, and shoulders, and leaving her head and facing, looking from between the legs, a leg down either side streaming over her bosom and dangling down absurdly in the front. Fastened to one shoulder also was there a red shirt, on the other a striped shirt, waving about her like wings as she sailed along. Around her head, a red shirt had been twisted like a turban, and her notions of art demanded a sleeve thereof, hand aloft of each of her ears. She seemed to be a moving monster loaded with a mass of rags. The day was excessively hot, and the perspiration poured over her face in streams. She, too, sat as near to me as she could get on the women's side of the church. Nell Wang looked at me and then at her, smiling quietly as if to say, "You never saw in all your white world a bride so grandly dressed." I little thought what I could bring on myself when I urged them to come to church. The sight of that poor creature sweltering before me constrained me for once to make the service very short, perhaps the shortest I ever conducted in all my life. The day ended in peace. The two souls were extremely happy, and I praise God that what might have been the scene of bloodshed had closed thus, even though it were a kind of wild grotesquerie. The scene of what it looks like today, a very non-Canadian context, of what it looks like when people come to know the Lord for the first time, how they dress, how they react, the cultural differences that need to be worked out are immense. But nonetheless, their identity is in Christ. This is a glorious salvation. It's a salvation that's not just for our context, but is a global salvation. And we need to embrace this global salvation as we have it. Revelation 5, 9. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to open the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." From every tribe and language, and people and nation. And then who is this in the scene that we see here in this text? Who is here? I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea, under the earth and in the sea, and all that is within them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb of God, the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." You know, we have a real privilege to have God's word in our language. This is something that overseas I am working on directly. And it's a huge blessing to be able to see people interact with the scriptures for the very first time. This is briefly another brief section of a man who's receiving the Bible for the first time in his language. As long as I can find it here. This is about the old chief here receiving the Bible for the first time. They had a printing press on this island by which they produced numerous texts, most of the Bible. The old chief had eagerly helped me in translating and preparing this first book. He had a great desire to hear it speak, as he so graphically expressed it. It was made up chiefly of short passages from scriptures that might help me to introduce them to the treasures of divine truth and love. Now Mackay, this is the chief, the old chief, came to me morning after morning, saying, "Missy," this is as missionary, what he called John, "Missy, is it done? Can it speak?" These are the word speaking, the wood or the paper that he's referring to that would speak. At last, I was able to answer, "Yes." The old chief eagerly responded, "Does it speak my words?" I said, "It does." With rising interest, Namakai exclaimed, "Make it speak to me, Missy. Let me hear it speak." I read to him a part of the book. The old man fairly shouted in a joy, in ecstasy of joy. It does speak, it speaks my own language too. Oh, give it to me. He grasped it hurriedly, took it all around every way, pressed it to his bosom, and then closing it with a great look of disappointment, handed it back to me saying, Missy, I cannot make it speak. It will never speak to me. And he goes on to learn how to read this book. But one thing that John actually says is actually really precious. The first time that this chief is exposed to writing, the way that he explains it to this chief is very beautiful. He says it this way. He says, the will of God. Oh, wait. Chiefling broken to knees, I read to him the words and informed him that in the same way God spoke to us through his book, the will of God was written here, written there. And by, when he learned to read, he would hear God speaking to him from its page. How beautiful is that? We have such a privilege this morning to have God's word in our language. And it's a privilege for me to have an opportunity to be part of this work. And yeah, I'm very thankful for it. So I've had an opportunity to be working on the New Testament, which will begin my full-time work next year, in a language of about 4 million people that do not have the Bible. And this language is, as far as we know, the largest people group in the world today that do not have the Bible. 4 million people. And I'm going to read and play for you what this language sounds like from Revelation 5:13, because I think it's important. Actually, I'm going to side note this here for a second. I asked a few people this morning to read Revelation 5:13. So if I've asked you to read, if you don't mind coming up here to the front, there are a few people who would come. Please come. And this is open to anybody who's willing to read in another language. Please come. And the reason why is that we are a church that is a multilingual church, multicultural church. We are a people that worship God in more than one language, in Chinese, in French, in Arabic, in Kurdish, in Farsi, in Mandarin, in Tagalog, in Thai, many different languages. And in fact, some of you here may be here as a result of persecution or other things, but Lord be thanked, you have the Bible in your language. Maybe some of you don't even. So I want you to hear what this sounds like. We throw up this slide from what I'm calling the Ashura people. This is what that looks like. Okay? I'm going to play for you, briefly, an audio clip of what this verse sounds like in this language.
اجنفتم که گشت مخلوقین آسمان و بان زیو جیر زیو لناو دریایلو سلجم اوانه که هند لناویان خونن ستایش و جلال و برکت و حاز و توانا ارا او نشتجی بان عرش و میگس.
If you throw up the next slide, Turkish.
Övgü, saygı, yücelik ve güç sonsuzlara dek tahtı da oturanın ve kuzunun olsun.
Come on up, brother.
So yeah, this is German. Offenbarung 5:13. Und alle Kreatur, die im Himmel ist und auf Erden, und unter der Erde und im Meer und alles, was darinnen ist, hörte ich sagen, dem, der auf dem Stuhl sitzt und dem Lamm sei Lob und Ehre und Preis und Gewalt von Ewigkeit zu Ewigkeit.
Amen. Thanks, Jake.
This is in Thai. ขอให้คำสรงเสริญและประทันทีประบานบินและอนุโทษ จงมีแต่พระองค์ผู้นั่งบนบัลลังก์และแต่ลูกแกะช่วงนี้และตะกันเทิน
Ukrainian. І чув я, як кожне творіння, яке на небі і на землі, під землею і на морі, і усе те, що в них говорило. Тому, хто сидить на престолі й Агнцеві, благословення, честь, слава і влада на віки віків.
In Spanish. Y a todo lo creado que está en el cielo y sobre la tierra y debajo de la tierra y en el mar y a todas las cosas que en ellos hay. Oí decir al que está sentado en el trono y al cordero, sea la alabanza, la honra, la gloria y el poder por los siglos de los siglos.
Okay, thank you. A Bengali? This is Bengali. Atarpore beheste duniate dunier gobir o shmudrjate gun ache emon ki shegul or modde ar je kichu ache shokol ke ami ei kota bolte shunet shunlam shinghoshan upor jini bash achen tar ebong shei mesh Aloker, Proshongsha, Shomman, Goru, O Komata, Chiro, Kal, Takuk. Amin.
In English, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and glory and honor and might forever and ever. Let's pray for a moment. God, you are so magnificent. You have saved a people, not just Canadians, not just English speakers, but you have, your word has gone out to so many nations in so many languages. Lord, we praise you for those who have labored to make the Bible accessible to the world, to the nations. We worship you and thank you as holy and mighty. Thank you for our identity, new identity in Christ. Lord, help us to live out your faithful and to share your good news with the nations here. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.